102.3 FM.
Shalom from Machane Ramah in the Berkshires. This is a special bonus edition of Parsha Talk. Camp has ended, but we are still here. We are studying Torah. We are the ones that are keeping the flame of Torah alive for our virtual Machane Ramah community. We are so happy to be able to provide this Parsha podcast for our many listeners in the Ramah Berkshires family. We welcome you to this podcast. I'm joined by, as always, Rabbi Barry Chesler, Rabbi Jeremy Kalmanovsky. Gentlemen, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
We are discussing now Parshat Re'eh. This is the Parsha that our Chanichim, our community, is going home to. Re'eh is a full Parsha. It is really like a classic Parsha. So many different elements. There's so many different pieces of mitzvot and different kinds of themes that are going through this Parsha. But I want to start off with the first theme, which is such a crucial theme, and that is Re'eh. Look, today I am giving you a blessing and a curse. Let's make sure we get that quoted properly.
That's only a few words. I hope
you it. So, what is the purpose of this statement? And really, what's the general takeaway that we have from being presented with a blessing and a curse?
What's interesting is the continuation of the verse in Kaf Zayin uses the verb Asher Tishma'u. So we have the combination of seeing and hearing, which are understood literally, but they both have the further implication of something being understood. And life is a choice. We are given a path. In the Orthodox community, they talk about being on the derech, and you have to make that choice, whether to follow the path of blessing or the path of curse.
This is a theme that is certainly going to come up later, really at the ultimate moment, or I should say penultimate moment of Dvarim, because the book does end with this theme. We talk about it in one of our shirim with the Solanim kids. This is the choose life theme. Be a blessing, be holy, choose life. What do we want to say? As a reflection on this? Here it's presented as blessing and curse, but there it's presented as life and death.
I don't know either. But but I think as Barry said over here that Torah is addressed to a people with free will, and a lot of times especially Maimonides considers the Torah to be about gaining an intellectual correct understanding of the world and of God's commandments, and that's certainly an element. But it's really interesting to me that the Torah is addressed to us as people who have the power to choose and have to choose. You have to decide what kind of life you're going to live.
And particularly this Shabbat, when all the campers are back home for their first Shabbat at the end of the summer, whether they're here for 1 or 2 months. And in a sense, this is our crossing of the Jordan River into the Promised Land. We have to take...
Oh, it's going to exile.
Well, we have to take camp into the rest of the year. I think in that sense, we're looking at it as not perhaps exile.
These are distinct choices. I remember a very learned, wise educator in my congregation who once said the test of the success, the effectiveness of our endeavor educationally is the choices that these kids will make the first Shabbat that they are on their own, the first Shabbat that they go to university, and they have to choose where are they going to be for Shabbat, or how are they going to spend Shabbat, if they're going to do it in a partial way, go to a dinner and then go out, or do it in a more complete way.
Right, and here I think we could look at camp as being under the leadership of Moshe, and when they go off to college, go back home, it's Yehoshua. So there's that transformation, which makes it even more critical to make the right step because the leadership has changed.
Go ahead. The leadership has changed, and it means that there has to be just a little more autonomy for these individuals.
I want to make an observation that relates to this. One of the Chidushim in this Parsha you know, we're all conservative rabbis, and for us, the Torah doesn't have to speak with one voice and give the same rules each time. And it's very notable, as students of Devarim know, that not everything in Devarim aligns with the stuff that is in the other books. There's no indication in Vayikra, for example, that there is one national shrine. There are shrines that are local, but Devarim, one of Devarim's main themes is that you shouldn't have local shrines or altars. Everybody should only eat sacrifices in the national shrine, which, you know, modern people will look at it and say probably was first Shiloh and then Hebron and then Jerusalem or something like that. But what's one of the things that's amazing about that is that, first of all, it licensed this parsha licenses people for the first time to eat meat in their hometowns, because before you could only eat meat at the sacrificial center, so you could have shechitat chulin for the first time, and just, you know, non-sanctified dinner, fleshic dinner. But it also says, you know, you have to go l'shichnot tidrushenu vata shama, you have to go and get out and go on a journey to reach the sacred place. You know, if back in Vayikra times everybody had their own local shrine, maybe that would be like everyone's at camp, right? But when you go home, you have to go on a religious, personal, spiritual, and perhaps sometimes physical journey to get to a place where something sacred happens.
In other words, so pilgrimage becomes a much more deeply entrenched part of this of Judaism.
Well, it requires in Devarim more of a commitment. Right? It was still called the pilgrimage holiday in Vayikra, even though you're going to the local shrine, you're not walking that far. Mm-hmm. But now you need kavanah. You're going with the direction.
What I find so interesting about this is that the place is always referred to as Hamakom Asher Yivchar, Bamakom Asher Yivchar, the place that God chooses. And this kind of links together this theme that the same freedom that you exercise when you choose between good and evil, between Bracha and Klala, God exercises a freedom in choosing, as it were, the place that the Shekhinah will dwell, the place that Shekhinah will reside. This is, in a way, a symbol of God's freedom. In other words, the people is related to God as free people, free in moral choices, free in spiritual choices. God is exercising freedom in his geography here.
100%. I think that you know, for good reasons, in the 21st century, after the Nazis and after all kinds of racism that we see in the world, I think a thinking Jew is at least somewhat disturbed by this idea that God loves the Jews more than anybody else. So my own personal way of thinking is not that the Jews are the chosen people, but the choosing people. We are a people who's committed ourselves to be part of this Brit. And so, you know, there's the verse, Ki Yaakov Bachar Lo Ya, which is semantically in the Psalms means, and Jacob has the Lord chosen, but I like to read it, Ki Yaakov, and Jacob, Bachar Lo Ya, chose God for himself, right, and to work on being part of God's Brit.
That's the beauty of the ambiguity of Hebrew syntax, that you can always attach the verb to a different kind of subject. But along this theme then, that there is a choice here. The Parsha really has some harsh things to say about the wrong choices, specifically in terms of idolatry, yeah, specifically in terms of the Navi Sheker, the Irnei Dachad. I think we need to give some thought to this, because, and we touched on it a little bit last week in last week's podcast, because idolatry is so misunderstood today, and the temptations, the tendencies exist within human beings to latch on to concrete things that distort God in our midst, which is really what idolatry is all about.
Well, it may have also been misunderstood there. I was struck by the line in the Torah reading this week that in the case of the Ir HaNidachat, the city that's been seduced to worship, all of its inhabitants worship idols, that you have to investigate it very, very carefully, as if to say, on one hand, can't quite believe that this is the direction that Israelites go, but also perhaps that what we first think maybe the wrong direction may not prove to be as wrong as we think initially, and that's why we require such a thorough investigation.
You need to be very, very careful about these things. The way, you know, the leadership takes the community in different directions and can have disastrous results.
Well, and then you end up with that curiosity with the false prophet, because the test for the false prophet is what he says doesn't come true, which doesn't exactly help you at the time he's giving his prophecies.
No, but the with the false prophet, I mean, there's a number of interesting things about this. With the false prophet, it says, and even if it does come true, even if he says, you know, and tomorrow it's going to rain, you know, between 3 and 4 o'clock, and it comes true, if the thing that he says does not comport with the Torah, if he said, if he tells you to do, and let's say he's a terrific wonder worker or an amazing weatherman, and he can even make the prediction come true, it has to comport with the Torah, and he can't teach you something that's against the Torah, especially with respect to idolatry. And what that means is that it is the written, and not everything in the Torah we take as rational, but what it means is that it's the written and commonly held and therefore rational tradition that is determinative. And if somebody might be an amazing wonder worker and might be totally impressive and charismatic, but they can't say, well, I just know, if it doesn't comport with the Torah that we all share.
I think we have a tremendous vulnerability to that kind of leadership. I mean, we have numerous examples in the Jewish world, even today, of people, and we were talking about this in a different context, people who are lit from within and people who are lit from without. People who derive their charisma from just being grounded in a total immersion in tradition and their own personal spirituality, and people who, because they have the klieg lights on them all the time, they're drawn to that. And there are people that are swept up by charisma, by their characters, and by their, you know, wonder.
I was struck by Jeremy's image of the wonder worker because it reminded me of the early conflict between the Hasidut and what later became the Mitnagdim, because the Baal Shem Tov, as his name indicates, was a wonder worker. And he had a tremendous charismatic capacity. And from the outside, meaning the people that later became identified as the Mitnagdim, that was dangerous, because he wasn't speaking as clearly within the tradition as they would have liked.
And dial back even to Shabtai Tzvi, and you get, you know, the serious trauma that happens as a result of a, and here it was a false Messiah, but we could probably subsume him under the category of Navi Sheker if it were biblical, and to say here he took a you know, 100,000 followers, guiding them to the land of Israel, and then finally under threat of death converting.
The first offer that you can't refuse is what the Sultan gave him.
Yeah, right.
But you know, interesting by the, so with respect to Hasidut. And I think that this is, you know, interesting in the history of Judaism, is that especially in early Hasidut, while there were certain like antinomian trends, they could say, you know, they could violate the law, but they violated the laws in tiny, tiny ways, like davening out of the times, but they were also very much anchored in the halakha, which I do think as a practical matter. Not that every halakha, you know, obviously we non-Orthodox rabbis have set certain kinds of halakhot aside and have critiqued them for moral reasons. But I do think that when you say the old rules don't apply, the old rules don't apply, and we're going to follow me because of my charisma, you really have a destructive phenomenon. And when somebody says, with my charisma, I'm going to root us in our inherited practices, that's, you know, a different matter.
It's dangerous. So let's move to some of the.
I just want to say, there's a pasuk I want to point out, that one of the things, I mean, Devarim is an amazing book. It's so full of rich religious themes. But one of the things that I think is a real challenge to contemporary American Jews, who value, for all kinds of good reasons, value pluralism and value each person's individual path. One of the things that Devarim says, and one of the things that the books also of Joshua and Judges regard as the biggest problem, is, you know, Kol Ha'isha Yashar Be'inav Ya'aseh. Everybody does what he or she thinks is right. And that's true in our parsha today as well. Lo Tasun Kechol Asher Anachnu Osim Po Hayom. Don't do like we do today. Ish Kol Ha'yashar Be'inav. Each person following what's right in his own way. And just as we listen to adults and kids, talking about Judaism, you know, I often hear people say, well, what I like about this religion is everybody has to do what they think is right. No, actually,
that's the rabbi's answer, of course.
Doesn't work that way.
No, so, but it speaks to the tension between the individual and the community.
Exactly.
Is that line that Jeremy quoted is when the individual makes all the rules for him or herself, but the community makes the rules, and there has to be some following of the community.
Are you saying that that's a particularly modern phenomenon, or are you pegging something that already exists within antiquity, that people have an individuality that is as expressive as ours?
I do think that the modern version, while that was probably always the case, that there was, in any society you can imagine, you know, idiosyncrasy and the opposite would be conformity or whatever, would be in tension with all kinds of individuals. I do think in the modern era it's quite different, and we do have a much greater appreciation for individual autonomy.
Right, and especially in the United States,
yes,
where the founding myth is of the rugged individualist. Individual.
Well, let's then put that into balance with the statement that comes out about the communitarian or the collectivist or the sense of peoplehood. Banim matem ladonai Elohim. You are children of the Lord your God. And that's a very powerful statement. It comes in the context of don't gash yourselves, don't damage yourselves. But ki am kadosh ata ladonai. You're a holy people. Again, this theme that we've seen already in Dvarim probably a number of times. And the people is a holy people. And you are holy individuals within a holy people, but it means that you are beloved. You are a beloved people by God. When the rabbis refer to this verse, Banim Atem Ladonai Elohechem, they say, Chavivin Yisrael. Mm-hmm. Beloved is Israel, who are called Banim. They are termed children to God, and even more beloved that they are known, it has been disclosed to them. And this is a very radical statement of God's unconditional love for the people. The rabbis take from this that this is the statement of unconditional love. You can be a sinner, you can be a horrible human being, but you are beloved by God. It's a remarkable way the rabbis take this.
Well, in that sense, God is more successful than some parents, because that's the tension that you have as a parent, trying to show unconditional love when the child doesn't quite always behave in accordance with our standards of right and wrong. Forget about the personal choice aspect of it, but just in terms of violating standards of right and wrong and being able to embrace the child unconditionally tests us in a way that perhaps God is not tested.
Fascinating. I mean, this is the metaphor of God as parent. I mean, later on we'll get metaphors of God as partner, as lover, as spouse, where again, love is not conditional. It's a different kind of love, a different maturation of love. Well, let's
the content. It is true that there's that overwhelming and covenantal love, but there's also a content to this. You are a holy people. And therefore, you've got practices that instantiate that. And, you know, I think, just to return to the point before, that the tension between individuality and communality, not everything is going to make sense to every person, but if there isn't shared practice, if we don't, for example, have, as we have in chapter 14 in this week's Parsha, a shared diet, you eat certain things and you don't eat other things, a shared holiday cycle, which we have in this Parsha, and shared, and this is like the most important perhaps, shared obligations for care for each other, because we have in our Parsha the mitzvot of tzedakah, the core biblical expression of the need to help the needy.
So you're saying then that being Am Kadosh implies or includes defining features of a holy life, which include and are not limited to, you know, the way you eat, the way you pray, the way you worship, the way you celebrate, and the way you treat your unfortunate or misfortunate people in your midst, the Evyon, who has fallen on dire straits. You have to help that person out. And that is part of being a holy nation.
That's the breed.
That's the breed. Well, we come to a close with this, I think. we're reflecting now. You know, we're reflecting both on the summer in a different way. I think that given these choices that are in front of us, you know, they are the bracha and klala choices. They're the chayim, the mavet choices. We have, and we've been counting down. You know, now we're going to be about 5 weeks away from Rosh Hashanah. The big themes of tshuva and of renewal.
No, slow it down.
And you know, taking ourselves to a new year and trying to incorporate all the things that we are talking about. I think this is a good place for the three of us to reflect on the importance of this podcast to our and this chavruta in our own lives. This has enabled us to go to certain places with humor, with depth, with seriousness, you know, the notion that there is chayim, choosing life, which is really an implied message of choosing Torah, putting Torah in your life. Can we just say a word about teaching our listeners to get a little more Torah in their lives, to study Torah, what the value of study of Torah is for us and for ought to be for everybody?
So we come here to teach Torah, and we also have the opportunity to learn Torah, and camp provides us with the opportunity to live Torah. But I think the ultimate takeaway for me is that camp is really about loving Torah. And we learn and have the opportunity to love Torah. I think that's what speaks to me about these podcasts here. And we hope to take it with us on our paths into the other world.
100%. It's the Sam HaChaim. It's the elixir of life. And I would say one thing to the thousands and throngs of favor of Avot Yisrael who are listening to us, that I think that one of the things that people have to do is to be kovea itim la Torah, mm-hmm. to make a discipline of Torah study, because the Parshat HaShavua is an amazing thing. It by itself sets out a week by week by week by week discipline. But I think that, like, you know, if you want to get good at the piano, you got to practice. And if you want to get good at skiing, you got to practice. And if you want to get good at the Torah, and I think people will find it more meaningful the more that they engage in it. So I do encourage people to be kovea itim la-Torah, set fixed times, and make sure that every day, if you can, or at least every week, you spend some time studying.
And let me add to that. You know, there's a pasuk in one of the later parshot in Dvarim, Hasket tushma Yisrael, ayom hazeh ayniyet ala'am. Hasket asu kitot. Make yourselves a group. A Torah eina niknet ela b'chavura. Torah cannot be acquired except when you're in a group. And this is the great joy that each of us has when we come together as a group, as a little chavruta, sharing Torah, and we learn from each other. We learn each other's questions, our passions, what our ideas are. We grow from each other, and I think, you know, in that way, Torah gives us life. It is chaye olam shenata betochenu. This is the eternal life that is planted in our souls. And this little reflection that we have after all these podcasts, as you know, people are now going to be at home listening to this. I think the one thing that I would want them to take away is make this time, make a way of studying Torah. You'll never know what you're going to discover, and you never know what kind of community you're going to build with it. You never know what kind of friendship is going to emerge.
Amen to that.
Amen.
So with that, everybody, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Enjoy, and we'll see you here next year.
See you next summer.
כל רמה 102.3 FM.